In following the theme of this week's Torah portion that Rav Rod did such a diligent job outlining, I want to continue and piggyback somewhat on what he shared regarding all the injunctions, the commands, the instructions that we find in this week's Torah portion. They are continued and described, particularly the discipline that is required in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is our reading this week from the New Covenant Scriptures. And the issue that is going on here involves a sexual relationship between two people that should not be having a sexual relationship. When I was in college at the university, I remember a professor trying to pound into our heads like a mortar and pestle the idea that sexual encounter was okay as long as it was between two consenting adults. And he spent an entire lecture to define what it meant, two consenting adults. And he drew boundaries, very wonderful boundaries around that definition, you know, that eliminated certain things and so forth. It had to be a certain number. It had to be consenting. It had to be adults. However, his definition, as thought through as it was, missed the mark by 1,000 miles, actually as high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as Voyager is above Pluto, or something like that. Chapter 5 of Corinthians, Paul deals, thought ahead. Paul thought ahead about this issue of two consenting adults, and he basically said, not on your life. Our reading is the first 5 verses. It says, it is actually reported that among you there is sexual immorality, and such immorality as is not even among the pagans, that someone has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. The NIV, the King James, some Christian translations say, and you are proud, or you are boasting. The Greek word literally is the word to be swelled. You are puffed up. Again, 1 Corinthians is written, I believe, at the time of Passover, because there's about 35 Passover references in 1 Corinthians. And here is one of them. You are puffed up. Shouldn't you have mourned or grieved instead, so that the one who did this deed might be removed from among you? For even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit. Big S, little s, we don't know, it probably doesn't matter. Paul says, I am present in spirit. I have already passed judgment on the one who has done this thing, as though I were present. When you are gathered together in the name of Yeshua, our Lord, I am with you in spirit. So, with the power of our Lord Yeshua, you are to turn such a person over to Satan, to the adversary, for destruction of his fleshly nature, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. Rod described in his outline summary of the Torah portion that in certain circumstances in the Torah, according to the words of Moses that he received from the Most High, that one was to be, as Rod said, excised from the community, removed from the community, in other words, due to certain sins. In fact, in Jewish tradition, according to a writing called the Mishnah, a collection of laws, legal material, collected and codified in the first and second centuries CE, the penalty for having a relationship such as described here in 1 Corinthians was stoning, according to the Mishnah. However, it's interesting that at the exact same time, the Roman thumb over the land of Judah at that time seldom allowed Jews to execute other Jews. For instance, after all, the biggest example I can think of is Yeshua. Yeshua died by crucifixion, not a Jewish death penalty. Because the Romans did not usually allow Jews to operate in their own with their own jurisprudence. And we've heard at other times that, of course, therefore, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, during the Second Temple period, very seldom ever put anyone to death. We're told elsewhere that if the Sanhedrin put to death anybody, more than one person a generation, one person within a span of a certain length of years, it would be known as an extremely bloody court. Here we have, however, the case of a person who has an affair with his stepmother. The wording is drawn directly from Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6, 7, and 8, where God told Moses on Mount Sinai that a person is not to have sexual relationships among about 40 other categories. One is not to have sexual relationships with their stepmother, with, as it says, your father's wife. It seems perhaps as if the father is out of the picture here in 1 Corinthians, but it doesn't matter. We also think of Jacob's son, Reuben. Reuben was Jacob's oldest son, but Reuben had an affair with his father's wife. Genesis chapter 35. And because of that, when Jacob died, he condemned his son, Reuben, Genesis chapter 49, and Reuben was not judged to be qualified to receive the blessing of kingship and to receive the double blessing from the father. That passed ultimately to the fourth son of Jacob, Jacob also bypassing his second and third born sons for a different issue. Interestingly, also sexually related. So here, the people, the congregation in Corinth, instead of doing two things. Instead of mourning, grieving, the idea of the grief that happens at the loss of a close family member, and then secondly, of, as Rod described, removing this person from the congregation, instead the congregation is puffed up and proud. They boast in the fact that they are free thinkers, that they are advanced enough to allow this sort of thing in their congregation. It was a Greek philosopher in the 4th century BCE, about 500 years before this, a Greek philosopher coined the term that we have that has come down to English as to Corinthianize, to act like a Corinthian. Okay, so maybe we haven't heard it on the news lately, but if you Google it, you'll find that there is this expression that has come down even in English, to act like a Corinthian, which is the idea to be loose, sexually, adulterous, idolatrous, and to be free-thinking and embracing such a characteristic. A reflection of our culture that we have today. Such a person, rather, Paul says, is to be put outside of the community. He uses hyperbolic language in verse 5 when he says, turn the person over to Satan so that he can be destroyed in his fleshly nature, in his worldly carnal desires. I don't believe that Rav Shaul here is advocating death or murder or anything approaching that. He's speaking in a hyperbolic sort of way. What the issue is going on here is the theme is are three themes: the theme of suffering, exile, and repentance. Suffering, exile, and repentance. And although the passage does not use any of those three words, I believe that what is going on here. So I asked the question, these weeks, these 7 weeks of comfort, give us 7 readings from the book of Isaiah. Gail read beautifully from this week's Haftorah portion, Isaiah chapter 54, which ends by God stating, I will show compassion. I will never hide my face again. I will never hold you off again, but I will in my compassion embrace you and bring you in. The book of Isaiah is addressed to exiles who are called to come home. God has said, I will go out to meet you, prepare a road, prepare a highway for your God, because from Isaiah chapter 40, because God says, I'm going out to meet the exiles that are coming home. God doesn't stand and wait for the exiles to come to him. God calls on the people to build a highway so that God can go out and meet the exiles, those that are returning, those that have chosen to return home. Think prodigal son story. The father running to meet his son that he has seen coming returning back home. And the father walked shielding the son from the insults and whatever other kind of projectiles are being hurled at him. The father walks the son back home, receiving the same shame and insults that are hurled on the son. The father is there to walk with and embrace and show compassion to the exile who has repented and longs to come home. I once did a teaching on the difference between punishment and discipline. And I highlighted the difference, about a half dozen differences between punishment and discipline. They are not the same thing. Either in how they are applied, the attitude and the spirit in which they are applied, or the result, the desired result of punishment is that a behavior stops. A desired result of discipline, rather, as you will see in this week's Proverbs study, this afternoon after lunch, you'll see that discipline is for life in a new path, in a new direction. It is forward thinking, not backward thinking. It dealing with the future, not past behavior. Many differences between discipline and punishment. And the same thing we see here in these verses in 1 Corinthians. What Rav Shaul is interested in is not punishment. The setting someone outside the community is not punishment. Rather, Paul sees it as discipline, remedial. This person, Paul is looking forward, future behavior, looking forward, verse 5, to when this person will be reunited with the community. In his words, he says that on the day of the Lord, his spirit will be redeemed. It is redemption that he is looking forward to. Remedy is what is on Paul's mind. So when we read in Deuteronomy that someone is to be set outside the camp, someone is to be cut off from the community, remember, exile is always something that is to be a disciplinary action, never punishment. Did God, again, the book of Isaiah, in these 7 weeks, we have these 7 chapters that we read from Isaiah. You cannot read these and think punishment. God is telling the exiles, you still have a calling. I still offer you my compassion. I will redeem you. There is a calling, there is a destiny, there is a hope that remains. Though you feel like, in this week's reading, though you feel like a woman that's embittered, and though you feel like you've lost your children or you have no children, though you feel like the home that you live in is really narrow and you're in this confined, tight spot, God says, I will demand that Jerusalem, the tents in Jerusalem, spread out their flaps. Make the tent flaps wide. Enlarge the size of your dwelling place, because you will have shelter. You will have a home once again. The goal is repentance. Exile is always something that is to stir within the heart of someone the desire to come home. It's interesting that because this sin of this relationship has impacted the entire community, note that they are all boasting, they're all puffed up about this. The action is is not a tribunal. It's rather a community action, as one commentator called it. A community action where the community acts in such a way to restore righteousness within the community. I couldn't help, as I read this, say, I've never seen a community like that. I've never seen a community so strong with healing, which, by the way, gifts of healing within the community come later in 1 Corinthians. I've never seen a community so strong with the life and the power and the Spirit of God that people who are exiled would want so desperately to return. I've never seen that. And my heart cried out to God, may we be such a community that are exiled. I think of some of your family members. I think of some of my family members, even in conversations, spending time with them this week. How I long to see that exiled heart come home. How I long to see us so exhibiting the power and the life that the suffering that someone would experience in exile would lead to repentance. To the wayward son saying, you know, it was so much better back at home. It was so much better when I had the life and the blessings of my father and the peace and the healing of the community. The goal that Rabbi Paul has is that the community in Corinth would be a community that would so exhibit life and healing that the exiles would be drawn back in repentance. Suffering in exile is created by God to lead to repentance. Suffering, exile, is not the goal is not destruction. Its goal is not punishment. Its goal is to create an environment that people would be drawn back. In our culture, it's such a sign that in our religious world is so fragmented. Someone simply takes a take it or leave it attitude, and they'll just go find a different religious community when they're being disciplined. Also, it's very sad that we so willingly embrace people that have left somewhere else because they're being disciplined. So may we be a community of righteousness and wholeness and marked by the Spirit and the life of God, that to welcome Reuben, son of Jacob, back home, to welcome the prodigal son, or as I like to say, the prodigal sons, because actually there were two prodigal sons in that story, to welcome them both back home, though they leave or though they are still in the community. There can be prodigals at home as well. I pray that our community would express and reflect that kind of life, the kind of life that will lead to the compassion of God, that God's compassion would be contagious at Baruch Haba. May it make it true, so true in our lives today.